Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at Mark's Gospel, the fourth chapter? And if you would like to keep your eye upon the seventh verse, and then perhaps the 18th verse, other seed fell among thorns which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. And then in the 18th verse of that chapter, what this stands for: still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word. So as you know, I've been preaching on the parable of the sower, and I've been saying in the early messages that the farmer, of course the farmer is the Lord himself, and then all of those who sow the seed in response, in obedience to him, they're also sowers of that seed, but he is the chief sower here. He wants a bumper harvest, a bumper crop, but I don't think any of us will have ever met a farmer yet who did not want to have a bumper crop. We read that the seed is the word of God. That is unmistakable, and whatever else the church ever labours at, it has to labour at sowing the seed of the word of God. It can give all of its money to do all manner of different things, but if it does not move constantly to this end, to sow the seed of the word of God, I promise you there will be failure. The church must sow the seed of the word of God. I just give you a word of advice, all of you. When we were students in London back in the 1970s, always as Christians, we'd always say, here is a Mark's Gospel, here is a Luke's Gospel, something of the word of God to be passed on, whether we were witnessing in the street or in the school where we were studying or wherever it was. The Lord Jesus Christ came to bring new life, to bring new birth. He does this through his word. Without the hearing of the word of the gospel, there is no new life. It must come through the word. The word that came to me as a young man was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And I believed on him. There is the word of God. I sometimes worry in these days, when will the church get back to this? Yes, there are good booklets, wonderful. Get people to read the scriptures. Leave a verse of God's word with someone. The implanting of the word is to bring about fruitfulness. There will only be a general believing in God in people without the implanting of this word. That's not being a Christian. It is the implanting of God's word. The Apostle Peter speaks like this, that the word gives new birth. Now, all of you who are Christians this morning, you'll say it's important for somebody to be born again by the Spirit of God. Of course it is. There's no Christianity without rebirth. How is that rebirth? By the word of God. Until that day that seed is sown in my life and it grows up and starts to produce, I am unfruitful. And the Lord is teaching there are those things that mitigate, that war, that fight against this seed. Can we all grasp that? There are things, even as I speak now, right now, there are things that are going to fight against that seed. Are you the hard path? Is your heart stony this morning? It's fighting against you. Are the birds of the air Satan? Is he going to come and take away the word even as I preach it? Last week I spoke about dullness, about understanding, the inability to comprehend. Is it that? And I asked everyone, what is it you don't understand? Tell me, come after the meeting and tell me what you don't understand. Or is it that actually, really, you're very shallow? There is no depth in you. The seed just lands on the surface and it never really takes root. In every one of the examples that the Lord gives, here and in Luke's Gospel and in Matthew's Gospel, he says that the one who the seed goes to hears the message, hears the word. In every example, they hear the word. In other words, these people, whoever they might be, they're not anti the gospel. Of course they're not. They're not antagonistic, these people, toward the gospel. They're actually hearing the word coming to them. And it might be that this morning there is somebody here who is ready to listen to the message of the gospel. And yet, right there, there is something also at the same time that will kill that word. This morning, it's the question of the thorns. Is it possible that even in your experience this morning, you'll hear the word, but the thorns will actually come to choke the life out of the seed which is being sown? Get a picture of thorns in your mind. I'll give you a few seconds. You can get them. You can get that picture very easily. The idea is that the thorns injure the growing crop. The thorns grow so easily. And so Jesus sets it before us, as it were, under three headings, and you can get it very easily. It comes like this. The thorns are in the form of cares. Or in the modern NIV, it's like this. The worries of this life. And then the deceitfulness of wealth. And then the desire for other things. So Jesus is showing these thorns are in the form of cares. The worries of this life, all the anxieties which press down upon us. They're in the form, of course, of the deceitfulness of wealth and, of course, in the desire for other pleasures and so on and so forth. Now, it should become apparent, it should become clear that the world that you live in becomes a snare to those who have little and a snare to those who have much. In other words, it wars against us, this world, whether we are rich or whether we are poor. When it smiles and when it frowns, it wars against us. So you might say this morning, oh, if only I were rich. It would be frowning upon you, friend, I tell you. Don't think that it's easy for those who are rich. I'm going to show you that this morning. The thorns are greedy, aren't they? Of course they are. They're masters at overpowering. They're masters at removing all the nutritional value out of the soil so that whatever is growing next to it, they win. The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, to destroy the tender plant of faith. What's the title this morning? Might crushes right. And so it is with regard to this image which the Lord is giving to those who were listening to him. And I want to explore these things where might crushes right. The first one is worries. You'll notice if you look at the 19th verse that they choke the word. Now I want to tell you something. When the seed fell, the thorns weren't present because Luke says that they grew up together. In other words, they both got the same opportunity at the beginning. It wasn't as if the thorns were already well grown. No, Luke says they grew together. And what happens is that they overtop the seed and they strangle the life out of it. And the life is strangled out of our spiritual lives, whatever that is, by worries. So that this morning, if I could paint you a picture, it would be like this. Let's find the strongest man that we can find. And there are some strong men. And we'll ask them to put their hands around your throat and begin to squeeze and to choke the life out of you. And then you'll get an idea of what the image is here. To squeeze and squeeze and squeeze until all life is expired and you're dead. That's the idea. This is the point that Jesus is making. The cares, listen to me really carefully now, this is so important. The cares stand for those things which are threatening in life. What are the cares that you have at the moment? Surely those are the things that you feel are threatening to your life. Of course you do. Will there be a nuclear war? Will Ebola come from West Africa to this country? Are these your cares? Will I get cancer? Will I lose my job? Are these the cares? What about my children? What about persecution? Will it one day come upon the church and we'll be persecuted for our faith? I think these cares speak about threat. And most people who cannot see spiritual growth in their life, they're weighed down by cares. And that's why Jesus puts his finger upon it. I'm going to tell you something now. It's rather personal. But I must tell you, talking about cares, at least 10 years ago, a man started to roam the streets of London. He was a rapist and he was raping old people. And the police were very near in Croydon getting to him. They almost caught him, but they missed him on several occasions. And over the years, he raped older women and he broke into their homes. I knew very little about it except for that which I read on the news. Well, I've got lots of friends in London because I was a student there and old Christian friends. And one of them is an old lady who's very dear to me. I've known her since I was a 19-year-old boy. And I went to London to visit and she said, come and visit me. And so I went to have afternoon tea with her, as always. And when I sat down, she began to tell me that this man had broken in on her. He tried to get in through the larder. He took the window out, and he couldn't get in through the inside door, so he went back out and he broke in. And then he made his way upstairs. He had a mask on, and she was laid in bed. She sleeps very lightly. Very lightly. But on this night, she slept very deeply. And she woke up and she saw this man looking down into her face. And he put his hand on her. And when he lifted his hand away, she just simply said, Lord Jesus, help me. She didn't say, God, help me, in a blasphemous way, but Lord Jesus, help me. I think she's the only woman he never raped. He left his coat behind in her larder and the police caught him. When I sat with her, she said to me, because my family tried to get me to move. You can forget about all the steps you've ever seen to a house. Just forget them. This is on a new scale. The steps that go up to her home off the street. She's in her 80s. Her sons and daughters said, you've got to move. She said, no, I'm not moving. And I said, you're going to be all right. The Lord is with me, she said. The Lord is with me. She's been one of the best examples of Christian faith that I've known all of my Christian life. The cares of this world, the fears, they have not eaten into her spiritual life. They have not strangled her. They have not got her by the throat. Jesus says this, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with the anxieties of life, and that day will close in on you like a trap. Peter says, cast all your care upon Jesus because he cares for you. Do you believe it? Or are you weighed down by cares? I want all of you to know this morning, God is not in the rose garden where I've got everything neatly organized, but he's in the mess. He's in the pain and the problem and the trouble and the suffering, and he's there and I can prove him there. You might be trembling this morning as you hear that story. Is somebody going to burgle me? Is somebody going to break in on my home? Will this be something that paralyzes you, that suffocates you? Are you going to allow the thorns to come up and so strangle the life out of your spiritual life? Doesn't your Heavenly Father know your needs? Have we not got that much faith? Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Then I can do all things. That means I can go on the aeroplane. and I can get on the train, and I can drive my car, and I can go into this situation and that situation. Or otherwise the cares of this world are strangling the life out of us. And I ask the question now of all of you, where is faith? Where is our God? Where is my God in all of this? These are the thorns that will strangle the life out of all of my spirituality if I allow them to do so. My old friend remains a constant reminder of a walking, living, real, vibrant, vital Christian faith. Not on paper, not theoretical, but actual, real in life. God grant to each and every one of us such a real faith. Okay. These are the cares, life's worries. They represent a threat. But life doesn't just present us with threatening things. Listen carefully. It presents us with flattering things. Not just threatening, but flattering. So that we can be snared by the spikes of allurements. That's what Jesus means. He said about the rich young ruler, it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And although that person who came to Jesus, it says he had great possessions, he was very rich. I don't think he means us to understand that he was a millionaire. So I'm going to, in a blanket way, you won't mind if I do this, if I say that all of you this morning are rich. You're all rich. I think I may have told you this before. My mother's definition of rich people, she says, you know, all these people who say they're poor today, she said, they've all got washing machines and they've all got cars and they've all got spin dryers. So my mother's definition of the rich, you're all rich. Of course you are. I'm not sure. Liam, have you got a spin dryer? Maybe not. But anyway, you're all rich. Of course you are. The contest is like this. Here are the true riches in Jesus Christ, the riches of belonging to his kingdom. Have you counted those riches? The riches of learning his truth, the riches of Christian fellowship, the riches of the church, the riches, the riches, the riches. Listen, I'll quote them from Scripture. Paul says, the riches of God's glory. The riches of his wisdom, oh, the depth of the riches of his wisdom. And then he speaks about the incomparable riches of his grace in the glorious mystery of Christ who is in you, the hope of glory. Christians have so many riches, but they don't come about, friends, by fitful glances. How many Christians are looking all the time at gaining these world's riches because they've never really stopped and seen how rich it is to be a Christian? If we'd have met the Apostle Paul, why? What do you think he would have told us about his riches? It would have been the riches of God's wisdom, the riches of grace, the riches of God's glory. Those would have been his first riches. I take you on a walk for a moment. Here we go. It's a sunny day. You walk into a deep wood or a forest. You can imagine it for yourself for a few moments. Stand still. It's a deep forest. It's a thick wood. All around you, very close to you, are trees with a thick undergrowth, a canopy of foliage above your head. The sun's there, all right. And what it does, it dances around in little patches next to your feet. But the thatch is so thick, it strangled out, as it were, the light. The sun is there. The sun of righteousness is there. But the weeds have so easily prevented the light from coming down into the soul. When you are in that wood, actually, where the light has been prevented from making its way to the forest floor, most of the greenery is gone, it's gone brown. By and large, the forest floor just grows thin, and the grass is very wispy, and there's not much to make of it. There's no sunlight, there's no sunshine. This is it. What about the thick thatch of growth that's all around us, which comes in the form of the deceitfulness of wealth? One of the things that's important for all of you to remember this morning is that the Lord Himself should be our consuming passion. He should be. In other words, until He is our chief desire, we will always be desiring other things. He will always be second. And of course, it's true that all of us will have thought at times about growing our money more than growing our faith. And it may be true this morning there's someone here who's thought much more in their lives about growing money than they have about growing faith. Isn't it interesting that we don't see the deceitfulness of wealth as an intruder? By the way, I don't use the word deceitful. The Lord does. If I ask you this morning, do you believe that wealth is deceitful? I'm not asking you to tell me. I'd like you to respond to the Lord. If He says it's deceitful, then it is. Can you live with that? Can you face up to it? Probably many of us can't. I'm just going to remind you of the rich young ruler again, as I did last week. He ran to the Lord. He was so eager to get to the Lord. Listen to me carefully. He threw himself down on the floor before the Lord. But what I want you to know is that there was a race for supremacy in his mind and in his heart. When that man met the Saviour, the deceitfulness of riches had already had a head start. They were well developed, they were well established. The deceitfulness of riches was so powerful in him, so established. They had such a firm footing that it says that he went away sad. So the love of Jesus that was present in his presence did not overwhelm the love that he had for his own wealth. He was so wedded to the deceitfulness of riches. Now I ask you, do you know what it means for something to be deceitful? Do you know what it means for something to be deceitful? You think about it. Jesus says the deceitfulness of wealth. It's to be misled. You're misled. Why? Everybody believes that to be wealthy will bring about your happiness. You were deceived. That is principally at the heart of all quest for wealth, that it will make me happier. In other words, the deceitfulness of wealth promises so very, very much, and it delivers so very little. I don't say in every case, but there is case after case after case after case of those people who have been enabled by the lottery or whatever to have millions, tens of millions of pounds, and that it would bring them everything they wanted, and it brought them devastation and destruction. There must be many people, even here this morning. Well, I'll ask you, why would you do the lottery? Well, I'm asking you, why would you do it? You know why you do it. It'll make me happier. But Jesus says, have you not considered the deceitfulness of wealth? I think he knows best, don't you? I think his advice is best. We'd better take it. Or otherwise, our lives will be choked. Anyway, you've heard me say this before, I say it again. Whoever said it was good to have a lot of money? Except this world? I'm not interested in what this world has to say. I'm interested in what the Lord has to say. When he says it's good to have a lot of money, to have a healthy bank account, then I'll sit up and take notice of him. Until then, I'm not listening. It's just this world's view. It's just society's impression. It's the way it wants to go. In a word, if I may say it, it is pure capitalism. And I don't see it in the Word of God. What I see here is that the deceitfulness of wealth will choke out the life of the seed of the Word of God and destroy people for eternity. Let me put this final word to you on this point. How many people will be in hell, will be lost for all eternity because of wealth? Millions and millions and millions who could not give up their wealth, just like the rich young ruler. So here it is. First of all, the cares. Sinister. Menacing to our minds and to our lives. And then the flatteries that come with all of the wealth, but remembering, of course, that these equally can strangle the spiritual life out of us. Now, finally, he mentions the desire for other things. It says, desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. You'll never as a Christian be fruitful if your life is lived just for a desire for other things. You'll never become a Christian if your desire for other things is greater than your desire for God. What is the power of desire? It's the power of being unsatisfied, longing and craving. So I can ask easily now, what are you longing for? What are you craving for? Are you craving for God? Are you craving for him and his peace and the message of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sin, pardon, peace with God? Or are you just craving all of the things that are all around you? Is your heart dissatisfied? You know. The heart of the Christian gospel is that God satisfies. He satisfies my yearning. He satisfies my deepest desires. He satisfies my craving. God, nor Christ, was really sought in the life of the rich young ruler. Not really. Because what he really sought was more wealth. Now I'm going to ask you all if you could say amen to this Bible text. You'll know where you're at. If you can say amen to this Bible text, you'll be able to place yourself. But you've got to be truthful. The psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. Earth has nothing I desire besides you. Whoa, how radical is the Bible. How extraordinary. How searching of each and every one of our lives. The Apostle John puts it like this, the world and its desires pass away. They're going to go. What a waste of my life if all I did was go after other things, that my deepest desire, my deepest longing, the yearning of my being was always about other things. And so I'm going to ask you now, have you ever desired God's love? Have you ever desired his kindness? Have you ever desired his mercy? Or are you just shallow? I ask you, have you ever desired to experience forgiveness of his dear Son? Have you ever, ever desired to know what it is to know God truly by the power of the Holy Spirit living in your life? If you just allow the desires of the flesh to rise up, I promise you they'll master you. That's what this parable teaches. they'll win. You're going to lose. This parable teaches that they will win. So I leave it with you. I put pressure on you, yes. Either they will suffocate the life out of you, or Christ will breathe his new life into you and you will become a living soul, a new being. You will be born again by the Spirit of God. So go out of this building and ask yourself, am I weighed down by the cares of this world? Am I being strangled by them? Or am I just bent on pounds, shillings and pence and dollars, and that's all I care about? If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. That's the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He sets us free from these things. Every little thing I'm worried about, I'm concerned about, I might get cancer, I might get this, I might be burgled. All these worries, all I'm interested in is checking my bank balance. How much money have we made? How much richer are we this month? These are the things that stifle the life out of us, spiritually speaking. I come back to the picture of the thorn. It's just an illustration, but you'll get it. When we planted up our garden, one of the things that we wanted to have, because it was just a square box, the old playground with a wall around it, we wanted to soften it all, and so we planted roses everywhere. I love them. I know other people absolutely hate them, but they need a lot of pruning and they're deadly. And I've never forgotten one day when I was pruning some of the roses, I got caught on one, not knowing it. And as I moved away from it, it was caught in my trousers. And it just like a Stanley knife, just like that. And just cut a beautiful, perfect line straight through my jeans. It tears the thorn to the very soul. It is absolutely merciless. If you don't heed what I'm saying this morning, then what can I do for you? What can I do? I'm begging you. I'm urging you. I'm persuading you. Look at your life. Look at your cares. Look at all these things that rob you of peace, the fears, all of these things, and the question of wealth, and now the things that must be added, the desires, all of these things are given to choke up our lives, to stifle us. If the thorns are so deadly, and they are, I'm comforted to know that there is one who knows all about thorns. The Lord Jesus has worn a crown of thorns. He knows about it best of all. He's the only one by his life and death who can liberate me from the power of these things. You've got to be willing to come and place your faith in him and repent of your sin. I look at the young people this morning. How often have I said this? You've got to come, not to me, not to this church, but you've got to come to the Lord. You've got to go to him and say, Lord, this is me. These are the weeds that are growing up around my life, Lord. They're choking the life out of me. Save me. And he is the Saviour. And he will do it. Otherwise, we shall never bear any fruit in our lives. We'll be fruitless all of our lives. We'll live out our, if I can put it this way, our empty, meaningless little existence for 60 or 70 years. And then we'll die and we'll have produced nothing. If you're a Christian, ask yourself this morning, am I producing a crop? Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown, or am I producing nothing? Is it possible that the thorns have started to grow up again around your life? Ask yourself. I'm not judging anyone. I'm not condemning anyone. I'm asking you to ask yourself. If you're not a Christian this morning, the thorns already are overtopping your life. Go to the Lord. He's the only one who can remove them. And he does do by his grace. Seek him, and you shall find him. May the word of God speak to our lives, speak to us and remain with us, not just this morning, but throughout the remainder of the week, and indeed throughout the remainder of our entire lives. God bless his word to us. Amen.
Amen. Amen.